Father, we thank you for this very practical teaching on how we are to treat one another. And Lord, your word is chock full of these instructions for us. You make it very clear that we are to be a part of each other's lives. And Father, I pray that we can step up to that challenge, that we can step outside of our comfort zones, that we can be the Christian men and women that you desire us to be, that you have commanded us to be, and that we would be willing to put forth the effort to encourage one another, love one another, and all the other one another's that we're going to study. We pray that you would give us the boldness, that your Holy Spirit would empower us with the ability to be that to each other. And we just thank you for the fact that you have not left us in the dark about this, that your word is very clear. And I pray that we would be men and women of the book, that we would see it, that we would hear it, that we would obey it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are starting a study today of the one another passages in the New Testament. And I've always been interested in looking at these because they're everywhere you look. I'm sure you have kind of been aware of that since we've been starting to talk about it. Looking at the phrase one another in the New Testament, there are 54 separate verses that speak to us about a particular action or an attitude that we are to have to one another. And there are some duplicates in there. I think Dave cataloged that there's 31 of them, 31 separate ones. I don't think I'm going to have 31 lessons. We'll kind of consolidate some. This is important because I think the frequency that we see this phrase speaks volume about the importance of each other in the lives of Christians today. Christianity is not a thing that is meant to be done alone. It is not a Lone Ranger thing. I'm sure there are Christians out there that are by themselves, that don't have other believers around them, but that's not the norm. All through the Gospels and the Epistles, we are bombarded by commands to love one another, to be kind to one another, encourage one another, and so forth. God, through the Holy Spirit, speaking to the writers of the New Testament, wanted us to know in no uncertain terms that we have a role to play in each other's lives. I have a role to play in your life, and you have a role to play in my life. Now, we all know about roles. On a football team, you have a lot of different roles. You have the offensive line, whose job it is to provide time for the quarterback to deliver the ball to the running back or to the receiver. They're the blockers. The quarterback is there to call the shots, to move the ball down the field. The pass receiver is there to be in exactly the right place at the right time to catch the ball that was thrown by the quarterback. And if you've watched these games, it's like, how do those guys know to be right there and the ball gets there? It's beautiful. The running back is there to plow through the defensive line. The center is there to snap the ball and so forth. Each of these people has a job to do. If the center does not do his job, the quarterback can't do his. And I'm sure you've all seen those plays where the center, like, throws the ball off to the side, or the ball just kind of goes boom, 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 and it doesn't work. If the offensive line doesn't stop the defense from charging the quarterback, he's going to wind up on his back way behind the line of scrimmage. Now, in the same way, we all have a role to play in each other's lives. Our process of growing up in God, growing closer to Him, and in the image of His Son is called sanctification. And God is in the process of growing each of us up in Him, making us more like Jesus, drawing us closer to Him in actions, reforming our minds with His Word, and so forth. God is the primary mover in this process. The Holy Spirit works in us, but we are secondary agents. in this process. We are, in a very real sense, God's hands, God's feet, mouthpieces, arms, legs, and so forth. If God wants to give me a hug, he's going to use one of you to do it. Because he is spirit, and in that moment that I feel the need of encouragement and the comfort of God, one of you is going to be there to deliver that hug to me. Now, if you think about it, that is a big responsibility for us. If we are not paying attention, if we are not living in the spirit and aware of our brothers and sisters around us and their needs, we will not be there for them. I'm not saying that God will not be able to reach that brother or sister because I've fallen down on my job, but he'll have to find somebody else at that point to minister to you because I was distracted by the world, being self-centered or otherwise not doing my job. And I want you to let that sink in for a minute. I have a role to play in your life, and you have a role to play in my life. Christianity is a team sport. If we forget that and start to focus our energies on our lives and our problems and our issues, if we take our eyes off of helping one another, we as a team, as a body, will not be effective. I will not grow effectively if you do not help me. Dave will not pastor effectively if he does not receive encouragement and love from the rest of us. Now, there's a large problem in the church today that I'm going to call consumerism. People think that the church is there to meet their needs, to cater to their wishes. And these churchgoers are consumers. Now, what is a consumer? A consumer is someone who consumes. I always hate it when my students use the same word to answer a question that I've asked them. They take in. A consumer takes in, right? And it all comes down to how you view church. On Sunday morning, when you're getting ready for church, do you see this thing that we do as something that is there for you? A place oriented towards you? A bunch of people getting together to see you? If so, you are a consumer. You're coming here because it's all about me, right? You're coming here to get and not to give. Now, I also hope you'll agree with me that church is not just here on Sunday morning. I know that's not true. Church is the body of Christ 24/7 every day of the year, right? Now, I'm going to make a bunch of audacious, possibly offensive statements here, and this is possibly my one opportunity to offend the whole church in one fell swoop. So if you're offended, please forgive me. Well, I'll seek your forgiveness later. Just make a line over here after the lesson, okay, and I'll fix it. Now, mind you, I'm not sitting in a glass house throwing rocks. I have said or thought some or all of these things at some point in my life. I am sure of that. I'm as guilty of this at times as anybody else. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we kind of float in and out of this notion of consumerism. So these are thoughts that consumers have and things that consumers feel about church. And see if any of these ring a bell. I had Carol read this list last night. After she got done, she said, "I don't think I'm going to come to Sunday school in the morning." So here they are. I come to church to consume, to take, and to receive. You are here for me. I need to have my felt needs met. I need friendship. I'm looking for people who will be my friends. Nobody spoke to me today. That was awkward. This is a very cold and unfriendly place. Everyone is having a good time talking to each other. No one is talking to me. I need affirming. I need you to affirm my lifestyle and the choices that I've made in my life. Let me tell you all about me so that you can affirm me. Just form the line over here. It's okay. I need you to be impressed about me. Let me tell you all about how spiritual I am, the books I have read, and all of my trials, and how I'm handling it. I'm here to watch the show. I'm here to watch the show. I like that one. It's like the movie critic, I'm standing apart and I'm judging the sermon, I'm judging the music, the people, the environment, the chairs, the temperature, it's too hot, it's too cold, all that kind of thing. I just want to come and watch. Get here late, leave early, I'm not really interested in engaging with people. Get in and get out, check the box. Now, I know those are over the top and pretty obviously exaggerated, but haven't you heard people talk like that about church? Jesus Christ never meant for his church to be made up of consumers. None of these thoughts or attitudes are found in these commands in Scripture. In fact, all of them are completely upside down from these one another passages. We should not be looking to the body expecting to have our needs met. I shouldn't come here on Sunday morning expecting you to build me up because I've had a depressing week. When we have that mindset, we are viewing the body of Christ as a giant bubblegum machine. I am asking the question, what's in it for me? What about my needs? And I think the question we ought to be asking is, how can I work in your life to build you up in Christ? When I leave church on Sunday, I need to ask, who did I show love to today? How did I encourage someone today? What service opportunity did I grab at today? When we are one anothering properly, my focus is on you and how I can help you to become the child of God that you can be. That's how church works. Now, sure, if we are all doing our job, we will be encouraged. And our needs might be met. They might not be. And I think it's important for us to understand that we shouldn't be looking to each other to meet our needs. We should be looking to God to meet our needs. Isn't that right? If I have an expectation on you to meet my needs, you're going to let me down. Because my expectation, you know, might be way bigger than you. So if we're all doing our job, we will be built up, we will be encouraged, and it won't be a one-way road. And I think that's the fear when you talk about these passages. It's like, well, if I'm doing this, I'm not going to get anything. Yes, you will. God will see to it that you will. Now, I took an inventory of the one another passages, and here's what I found. There are some negative ones. The negative ones are, we are not to go to law against one another. We are not to challenge one another or to envy one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not speak evil of one another. Do not grumble against one another. Now, on the positive side, we're asked to give preference to one another, to be kindly affectionate one to another. I like that one. We're to be of the same mind to one another. We're to receive one another. We're to admonish one another. We're to greet one another with a holy kiss. That's like over and over and over again. I think they did a lot of kissing back in the first century. We're to wait for one another. We're to care for one another. We're to serve one another. We're to speak to one another with psalms and spiritual songs. We're to bear with one another. We're to be kind to one another. We are members of one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to teach one another. We're to abound in love to one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to exhort one another daily. Now, here's one that's really interesting. Sounds kind of Catholic to me. Confess your trespasses to one another. That's an interesting one. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Minister to one another. Be submissive to one another. Fellowship with one another. And finally, love one another. Now, lest Dave get worried that I'm going to spend a week on each one of these things, I think we could consolidate some of them and get through this list in a reasonable amount of time. Today, we're going to talk about exhorting or encouraging one another. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10:19. Hebrews 10:19. We're going to focus on verses 24 and 25, but I want to start at 19 just to get us some context. So Hebrews 10, starting verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, our primary focus today will be on verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this is a very rich passage, and it deals with how we are to encourage one another to love and good deeds. Now, first of all, the word consider in verse 24. In the original language, this says to consider one another to stimulate. So the one another here is actually consider. The translators kind of flipped the words around to make it clearer. But the original language says consider one another to stimulate. Now, this word consider is to perceive clearly, to understand fully. We are to observe one another with a clear manner. This is not a glance out of the corner of your eye. This is to stop what we're doing, take a good long look, and understand one another. It is my job to be aware at a deep level what is going on in your life. I am to become, if you will, students of each one of you. I should perceive things in your life specific to you that I can stimulate in you to love and good deeds. And I can only do this in your life if I spend time with you. This is a study. This isn't a walking by and just noticing something. This is stopping, looking, observing, writing down some notes. It's that kind of study. Now, this can only happen if I care enough about you to look deeply into your soul and understand you. Now, I liken this to when two people first get married to one another. Yes, they'd like to tell you that they know each other, but really, they don't know each other very well at all. When the first difficulty comes and the husband storms off in a tiff, the wife is surprised at his action. It's not uncommon for newlyweds to say, "I thought I knew him or her." It's only after time has passed and they have been around each other through happy times and tough times that they begin to know each other at a deep down level, at a soul level. Now, I can tell you how Carol is going to react to certain things. I can't tell you how she's going to react to everything because we're still getting to know each other, even after 31 years. Because I know her at a much deeper level than when we were first married. Now, brothers and sisters, we are to consider each other at a deeper level than a glance. How each of us tick, what we're strong at, what we're weak at, so that we can encourage each other to be all that we should be for God. And we're all different, right? So we can't apply this broad brush encouragement on everyone. I'm to consider you, your needs, your strengths, your weakness, and I'm to use that knowledge to stimulate one another. Now, once we have considered one another, once we've studied one another, we are to stimulate one another. Now, this word stimulate is a really interesting word, and it's a very strong word. It means to provoke or to incite. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Acts, where Paul and Mark had a contention between them. They had a disagreement. There was an irritation. They provoked one another sufficiently that they separated in their ministry. And it also has the connotation of incitement, which we all know what that means. What do you do when you're trying to incite a riot? I know I have not incited many riots myself. You're trying to stir people up, right? You're trying to get them mad about something, or you're trying to get them worked up. That's what this word is. Consider how to work each other up. Get you provoked about something. So if you're trying to start a riot, you're trying to get them mad about something or excited about something. Now, I think about the guys at the baseball game. If you've been to a Braves game and somebody's trying to start the wave, right? Now, what are people trying to do when they're trying to start the wave? You have a bunch of people kind of sitting there, you know, watching the game, and maybe we're behind, and oh boy, this is really bad. And down in the front of the section, you got a couple of guys that are trying to get people worked up a little bit. So what are they doing? They're standing on their feet, and they're going like this. Come on! Come on, people! And they're trying to get just the section to first notice them, and second, they're trying to get them excited because they're trying to get them to stand up, right? You have to start the wave. You go like this, right? Well, you got a bunch of people kind of half asleep. You've got to get them on their feet. You've got to get them excited. Maybe if the crowd is excited, the home team will get excited and get back in the ball game. Well, that is what we are supposed to do to one another. We are trying to provoke one another, stir each other up to do something. We are trying to incite a riot in each other's lives. Taking a little bit of liberty there. Now, I'm to know you well enough so that I can stir you up to love and good deeds. Now, we all get stirred up in different ways. Some of us are stirred up by encouragement. Some of us get stirred up by a challenge. But I am to be a student of you enough to know what's going to get you moving. Now, once we've got each other stirred up, we've got to get you stirred up towards something. And that something here is love and good deeds. Now, the love is agape, selfless, sacrificing love towards one another, towards the lost people around us. And once we've got that kind of love, there are all kinds of places we can share that love. It will get all over everyone around us. The good deeds that are mentioned here are beautiful and virtuous works. That word good means beautiful and virtuous. Now, this might be visiting a sick friend, grieving with someone who has lost a family member, but these are beautiful works, good deeds. These are doing the things for one another that we cherish if someone does them for us. The next verse talks about not forsaking our own assembling together. This means that we need to be here together for this to work. If we are not here, if we are not together with our brothers and sisters, this won't happen. I can't get to know you well enough to encourage you if I'm not here. If I don't have a relationship with you, I cannot speak to your life. I must be able to know you at a level deep enough that I know how to stir you up, how to incite you to live a godly life. Now, I don't think the verse is telling us to be the Holy Spirit helper in each other's lives, but we do have a role. That is the command here. We're to encourage one another to love and good deeds. Now, if you meet with someone in a small group on a regular basis, you get to know them really well. You become accountable to them. And folks, we all need people like that in our lives. I personally feel that if you don't have someone like that, you are in trouble. You've got to have someone keeping an eye on you, someone watching you, asking you the hard questions. And this body is the place God designated for you to build those bonds so that people can know you and you can know them. That's the way the body is supposed to work. And it can't work that way if you're not here. Now, I don't think this is just talking about Sunday morning. It's whenever we get together. Whether it's a Bible study on Friday night, Sunday night, a weekly prayer thing, you need to be there. And what is more important than working in each other's lives? Now, the last part of this verse says, as is the habit of some. Now, we all know people who it is the habit of some. They might be Christians, but they don't think showing up is important. They can't build those bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood that allows them to work in each other's lives to produce godly living. And then they get cynical about it, and they say they don't know anyone. And they say, it sure is hard to get to know people in this church. Finally, the verse says, but encouraging one another. Now, in contrast to the forsaking, the assembling together, this word means to call alongside, to call for, to comfort, to speak to one another. It's also translated in some versions, exhort, to console, to encourage. Now, this is a positive word. It means to call alongside. It means come alongside someone. Put your arm around them. Say, what's going on? The word exhort is not in common usage today, but it means to incite by argument or advice. It means to, you know, to dig a little bit. It means to prod a little bit. Now, most of us think that encouraging someone means to be a cheerleader, to cheer them on. And encouragement is like that, but it's more than that. It's also speaking about how God is working in my life. Have you ever been talking to someone and they tell you about how they've been going through a trial and God has really been there for them? And they're speaking about how God is working in their life. Now, that's encouraging, isn't it? isn't it just encouraging to just soak that up a little bit and go, oh, wow, that's great. So encouraging isn't just, you know, come on, Carol, you can do it. Go, go, team. You know, it's encouraging one another. It's speaking about how God is working in our lives. We're to urge one another to pursue some course of conduct. It's prospective or looking to the future as opposed to comfort, which looks to something that's happened in the past. We're to look at what we can do and encourage one another in that direction. Maybe it's sharing with a coworker at work. Maybe it's reaching out to a neighbor. It's something in the future. And you are encouraging your brother and sister to go there. Take the step. Do the hard thing. Love someone. Show concern. Live a godly life. Now, encouraging can also take the form of warning. We can see things in each other's lives that can prove to be a danger to our brother or sister. Perhaps they're placing priorities on the wrong things. Or they're dabbling with a theology that doesn't match up to God's word. When we see those things in their lives, and once again, we're only going to see it if we become a student of one another, if we're around one another, then we can warn them about the danger we see and help them back to the path. Now, the world calls that meddling. The Bible calls it being there for one another. We can't be afraid to come alongside a brother and say, I see something in your life that concerns me. Let's talk about it. To fail to warn is to expose our brother or our sister to the full brunt of the consequences of their course. We have a responsibility to each other, to help each other. If we fail to do that because it's uncomfortable, then we truly do not care for each other as we should. Now, finally, we are encouraged to encourage all the more as we see the day drawing near. And, of course, it's talking about Christ's return. Christ's coming should be our motivating force to provoke one another to love and good deeds. We don't have forever to do this. A day will come when this work will stop. Christ will return, and we need to seize the day and move in each other's lives now. So there's urgency attached to this command. So what should we remember from today's lesson? Start the wave. Incite a riot. Consider one another to provoke them to love and good deeds. Now this is going to be an exciting study. We'll talk about another way we can one another next week. Let's pray together. Father God, what a challenge it is. How very countercultural it is to hear that we are to be a part of each other's lives. That Christianity is more than surface talk about the weather, about our jobs and how hard they are. That we're to study one another. We're to think about one another and how to encourage one another, to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Father, it is humbling to understand that you have designed Christianity such that it really, part of it depends on us. Of course, your Holy Spirit is working in us. You are making us into the image of your Son. But we all have a role to play. And I ask, Father, that you would give us the courage and the boldness to be believers that take that seriously. And we thank you and praise your name. In Christ's name, amen. Now let's see here. Oh, look, I have some time. So, first of all, does anybody have any questions of me before I pull out my questions? This is my chance to get a drink. No questions. Okay. So, my first question is, what causes people to fall into a consumer mindset with church?
Selfishness.
Selfishness, okay.
Mm-hmm. Discouragement. Get discouraged with what you're doing and it doesn't seem to be producing the results that you want, so start looking at what's not happening for you.
Right, yeah, this is not working. Yeah, I'll buy that.
Losing focus. I think that goes with where it does too. Just losing focus, not spending time in the Word, not keeping your eyes on your own wretchedness, but just looking outside for some other means to encourage
you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, focus, I think, is a big part of it. And, you know, I think it is the same thing as what you're talking about. We get focused on us, right? You know, instead of Hebrews 11 or Hebrews 12, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. We fix our eyes on little old me. What else?
We can become entangled in the culture because our culture is incredibly consumer-minded.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is about me. Me, my. We have, you know, on our computers, we have my computer, my documents.
Right, my documents. Not our documents, my documents. Yeah.
It could just be documents. You know, it doesn't have to be.
Yeah, so I agree with you. I think our culture is very consumer-minded. I mean, I think the advertisers do that to us, okay? Advertisers try to convince you that you need this brand of toothpaste. Your life is not complete until you have this brand of toothpaste. And so we are bombarded with these messages of, you need this. This toothpaste will fulfill your life. Okay?
Well, sadly, the church itself reinforces this. Look at the advertisements for churches. It's like advertisements. Very you-focused.
Mm-hmm.
I think that selfishness is the natural fallback position of the heart. I mean, we don't have to do anything to get there. We have to do something to get out of that.
Mm-hmm.
The reason all the marketing works is because it appeals to the heart. Sadly, churches, they're trying to appeal to the fallen nature of people. We're doing the same thing. And we have to fight against it, which is why we have verses like fixing your eyes on Jesus. It takes an effort to do anything besides be selfish. To go anywhere from there is a fight.
Right.
And if we don't do anything, then we'll be consumers. What am I getting out of this?
Right.
I'm not pleased today. The whole church should change because I'm not pleased.
Yeah.
That's just the natural inclination of the heart.
Yeah, it's just the way we are. It's the flesh. It's the way fallen man is. It's all about me. The whole world revolves around me. And if something bad happens, I'm not happy. You know, I'm kind of on a personal war against the word awkward. That's kind of a favorite word at our house. You know, boy, that was really awkward. And it's like, what does that mean? It means I felt awkward. I was uncomfortable. Oh my goodness. And, you know, you look at Scripture, you look at Jesus. Jesus was in lots of awkward situations. But did Jesus sit there and go, boy, this talking to this woman at this well is awkward? I'm uncomfortable. No, he looked at it as he was ministering to her. He was dealing with her where she was. And yeah, it was probably awkward and uncomfortable and all those things, but did that stop him? No. So being in each other's lives is going to be awkward. And that means that it's going the right direction. I'm in a personal war against awkwardness. So how can we incite godly behavior in each other's lives? And I'll go ahead and say it again, because I think I've said it a couple times, but I'm going to say it again. You know, God makes us godly, right? The Holy Spirit works in us to sanctify us, but we have a part. God allows us to participate in this. We have a role.
Listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, if you feel like you should say something, having the confidence that that's what you should do.
Yeah, there's probably a little voice in your head, you know, conscience, the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it, saying, that person looks like they're hurting. Maybe we ought to find out what's going on. And you have to kind of step over the awkward look, the awkward word, right? You have to get outside of your box, your comfort zone, and walk up to someone who looks like they might not be having the greatest of days and say, hey, brother, sister, how's it going? So, yeah, listening to that little voice, okay. How else?
I think we motivate others to serve by serving them.
Okay. Yeah. I would agree with that. It sounds kind of upside down, doesn't it? You know, I'm going to serve you. And, you know, if you are built up by the fact that someone serves you, you kind of feel a little empowered to help somebody else, right? It's like, wow, that was nice. That was great. Imagine if I did that to somebody else. That would help them. Any other ways, you think? What about you? What are some of the ways that you have been encouraged by people in the body of Christ? Can you think of a situation you could share with us?
I think I know there are a couple of women in my life, older women across the years, that have challenged me. And at the time, I'm like, oh, get away from me. I don't even know you. But the next day, really taking to heart their words and really changing.
Yeah, so there's a situation where it was awkward, right?
Oh, definitely awkward, because I was on the edge of being one of the, okay, show up late, come early, show up late, because I don't like somebody.
Yep.
And this woman went straight to it, what's your problem? You know, she was very cold.
Like a laser beam.
It was like a laser beam, and I hardly knew her. So it was really good. I learned a lot from her in a lot of different areas. Even in being generous and bringing food to church, just the spread that she would put forward. Instead of thinking, oh, I'm going to bring the best, keep the best at home and bring the leftovers to church, invert that.
Right.
Invert that.
Yeah, so that was possibly a very hard thing for that woman to do.
I think so.
takes some guts.
Yeah.
Appreciate you bringing out the fact that things are awkward and we have to push past that. But maybe just add on to that, that it isn't always that way.
Right.
There's a lot of encouragement that just comes from spending time together, talking about the Word, and from the good times. I find that particularly encouraging. When we don't have a problem, because there are so many of those.
Right.
But when we have fellowship in Christ and our conversation turns to the things of the Lord, we have a nice evening, you know, a nice meal or whatever, just spending some time together in that way can really charge me up.
Yeah, and I think we all can identify with that. I mean, if you've been with someone that you're very like-minded with and they encourage you and you encourage them, and it's just, you know, when it's over, you just kind of sit there and go, wow, that was great. So, yeah, it's not always hard. Sometimes when it leans toward the exhorting, that's when it gets a little funny, but yeah, it's not always that way. Yes, Prim.
I was thinking about what Carol said about serving others motivates them to serve, and I remember a friend of mine that really encouraged me in the area of generosity and giving and hospitality, and it was by example. It was because she was overflowing with that constantly. Every time you saw her, it wasn't just with me. At first, I thought it was just me, and I noticed, well, my goodness, she is like that with everybody in this church, you know? And she was just like just bubbling over with it.
Yeah.
It was so beautiful to me that I wanted to imitate.
Mhm. And I think that's one of the main ways that God uses encouragement. It's not always person A encourages person B. Person A might encourage person B, but person C might be watching. And person C might be encouraged just by seeing person A encouraging person B. And person C might say, wow, I need to do that. Look at how person B is ministered to. I need to do that. I need to do more of that. I need to get out of my comfort zone and do that. So how can we as a body get to know each other better so that we can be effective in one another's lives?
Spending time and being willing to invest yourself.
Yeah, I think back to you know, there's the old parenting thing that you've heard 100 times. You know, how do kids spell love? T-I-M-E. Stephen's going, that's not right. That's not how you spell love. But it takes time, doesn't it? You're not going to develop a rich relationship with somebody just passing them on a Sunday. It takes time. And that's a big challenge for us in the culture we live in. I don't know about you, but my calendar's kind of full. I know that's true with some of yours. But that kind of, you know, I think you have to kind of start asking the hard questions. Weigh this against that. What's the eternal benefit of this versus that? The longer the perspective that you have on something, the better look you're going to have. So if you take an eternal perspective on an activity or a thing that you're doing with your T-I-M-E, that can kind of help you make some of those hard decisions. All right, I am out of time. Thank you. It's time for some encouraging one another.